You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
But today is extra special. We have a special guest speaker all the way from Brazier, New York. How you doing? You ready? He's ready. Bill is coming up. Bill was talking to Greg and I, and he says, I feel like I have a message. And he shared with us, we're like, you have a message. And he's got something that's on his heart, something that he's going to introduce. And we're just thankful for Bill and what he's doing in our community. And yeah, Mike's all yours, man.
That's it.
All right.
Thank you, Justin. So before I really start, I need to give a couple special thank yous. For those of you who don't, my name is Bill Silva. I've been a member here since 2018, water baptized in 2019. And a good friend of mine, Mark Miller, said to me over that day, he goes, there's something more for you. And Mark gave me this little nugget that I use on a daily basis. God loves to create blessings out of your brokenness. And it's something I love to say every day. My dad, thank you for teaching me the value of a good day's work and a good day's play. They're both important. And thank you for teaching me to be strong and faithful, whether it's loud or quiet. My stepdad, Jim, who couldn't be here with us today, he passed on April Fool's Day this year, the meaning of a good joke. He was a jokester. A firm handshake and a good hug, Jim was really good at. And I want to thank him as well for teaching me the value of helping your community. So before we start, just a quick prayer. Father, we come to you today, not just as men, but as sons. We thank you that before the world called us anything, you called us yours. You didn't make us by accident, and you didn't save us by mistake. You created us in your image and for your glory and with purpose. Today, God, we ask you to speak clearly. Silence the noise of culture, the lies of the enemy, and the shame of the past. Remind us that our identity is not earned, it's given. Not rooted in our performance, but in your grace. Holy Spirit, wake us up as men. Call us to tend our field. Call us to stand firm and call us to sharpen one another. And call us back to you. Father, this isn't just another message, it's a moment. So give us open ears, steady hearts, and ready hands. May everything spoken here today glorify you and call us higher. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so now the hard part's out of the way. The title of this message is The Man God Sees. And something that's been on my heart, and we'll see in a few minutes, probably a few more minutes, is helping other guys in their struggles. In their daily struggles, in their finding their place and their purpose, figuring out things along the way. And I know I don't have it all together, but I know where to go to get it. So first and more importantly, when we talk about men, we need to cover a few things. Men and women are inherently built different from each other. Before culture ever defined manhood, God designed it. He created men and women with distinct purposes, not for performance, but for his glory. The confusion and chaos we see in this world about masculinity isn't new. It's just louder. But God's word cuts through the noise. It speaks clearly about who we are, why we exist, and how we should live out our calling as men. The common misconceptions of what the world believes has led us from where we should be to where we are now. Men are under attack in the world. Not to say that women are not, but right now I want to talk about men. Society wants to tell men that their manhood comes from what they do or what they do not do. How many of you guys have heard any of the following? Real men don't cry. Man up. Pull your weight. That's not how a real man acts. A real man would, man don't do chores. Do any of these sound familiar? I challenge you to reframe your thinking of this. How does God ask me to act? Would God be proud of me for doing this? Am I reflecting the image of God in this? Am I saying that men need to be out in the woods around a campfire beating their chest? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God gives us an instruction manual in the Bible about how we should act. So the big question is, what does God say a real man looks like? Point one, you were built on purpose for a purpose. A man's significance comes from being made in the image of God. You throw up the first slide. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So from the very beginning, our worth is rooted in the fact that it reflects God's image. The world may tell you have to prove yourself, but even before you were born, God declared your worth in the womb. If you had no worth, you wouldn't be here. You don't have to do anything to gain God's grace or his love or approval. You're already valued in his eyes. Your existence in the world proves that you are loved and valued. You don't need to do anything else to be valued by him. You don't need to do anything to be deemed significant by God. Like his love and grace, it's freely given. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The world likes to tell men that our identity is tied to our success. How much money you have in your bank account, how nice of a home you have, how fast of a car you drive. Your significance in this world isn't fragile, it's foundational. Because God himself formed you, you're a masterpiece, not a mistake. You are not broken, you're blessed. Point two, tend to your field and don't abandon your post. A man's purpose is to glorify God by tending to his own field. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden Eden to work it and take care of it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Your field is your responsibility. Let's start there. It's not just your career or your job or where you spend your time. It's your character. It's your family. It's your faith. It's your friendships. Your field is anything that God has blessed you with and given charge to you to take care of. By tending to our fields, we show God that we are responsible and mature. Actively tending to our fields that God has given to us shows our love to God by putting his fields first. Remember that before God created Eve and gave her to Adam, he gave Adam charge over the garden. He wanted to make sure that Adam was responsible and mature enough for another field, so he could show his love to God through tending to his fields. So for those of you that know my wife and her family, they all love to garden. She'll be out there for hours, pulling weeds, pulling out thin plants, watering. And you do that in the summertime, and it's not my favorite thing to do because I sweat and I get hot and then I get grumpy. It's just not my favorite thing to do. But I really enjoy the stuff that comes out of the garden. So God isn't looking for somebody like me in the garden right now. He wants someone that actively tends to their garden, that pulls those weeds, that thins out those groups of plants that don't need to be so close together, that makes sure they're watered, that makes sure the soil's good. He wants us to actively tend our field. Being passive about tending our fields is disobedience to God. He gave us these things to take care of. Not taking care of them doesn't show that we're a poor steward. It shows that we don't care for what God has blessed us with. So guys, what's the condition of your fields looking like lately? Point three, you're not what you do, you're whose you are. A man's identity and purpose is found in Christ, not performance. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Romans 8:14-15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery, there's a lot of S's in there, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Finding your God-given purpose seems like a monumental task, right? What did God put me down here to do? For me, I think it's fairly simple. It involves recognizing your unique anointing given to you by God. So what's your anointing? Something that you're good at. Something that comes easily to you. Something that people walk up to you and go, oh, hey, you're really good at gardening. Wow, you make some good pretzels. You know, it's all these things that people walk up to you and say and be like, oh, you're really good with electric work. Okay, yeah, I'm good with that. So your purpose takes your anointing and it's fueled by your passion. Me, I love to cook and I love to help people. So if I could make a purpose of my life of doing one or the other, I'll do it. Your purpose is what God wants you to do in this world to further his kingdom. Now realize that your identity in Christ Jesus, that you were made with purpose for a purpose. And now you're walking in that God-given purpose. So you need to know what your identity is, and it's in Christ. I know what my purpose is. Take those together, and now we're walking in what God wants us to do. Your identity is not in your past. It's not in your paycheck, it's not in your performance, it's in the one who made you, who died for you, and who calls you his. The enemy attacks your identity because he knows your identity fuels your purpose. The enemy attacks your identity because he knows it can derail your purpose. When your identity is in Christ, you are secure even when the world is not. When you remember whose you are, you won't forget who you are. Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We normally stop after that first chunk of Jeremiah 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And we... I think the last verses are just as important as the first one. So, in this passage, God is... speaking through Jeremiah when the Jews are in exile to let them know that, yeah, you guys are really in a low spot, but I do have a plan. It's a good plan. It's going to take some time. We normally stop, like I said, at the end of verse 11. But for me, it's the last two verses. God tells us that if we look for him, we will find him. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say probably. It doesn't say might. It says will. He assures us that when we're at our lowest, we will find him when we call on him. So when you identify with Christ, you're adopted into his family, right? We get adoption papers signed by Jesus and God. You're mine. Perfect. So the enemy wants to attack you on your identity. The world wants to build your identity on your achievements and your accolades and your possessions. But those things can be taken away so quickly and so easily by the enemy. The one thing that can't be taken away is our adoption papers. Those are signed, sealed, and delivered, and they're ours. No one can take those away. Point four, show up, stand firm, and stay the course. A man is called to courage, strength, and faithfulness. Those three things. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So God charges us to be strong, courageous, and faithful. Godly masculinity isn't about bravado or machismo or any of these terms that float around that men are supposed to be all big and that's not what he's looking for. When God says he wants us to be strong, he means being strong in character, having integrity, protecting our fields and our flock. He's not telling us to boast about how much weight we can lift or stones we can push. The strength he calls us to have shouldn't be loud. It should be consistent. It's about having the courage to be humble and compassionate to all, following Christ's greatest commandment. Courageousness. Having courage is not the absence of fear. It's having trust in God in the face of fear. It's not about a lack of fear. It's about obedience in the face of fear. In order to have courage, one must have faith in God, be obedient to God, and rely on God for his presence. God links his courage with his presence. Courage isn't a suggestion from God, it's a command. It's rooted in the fact that God is always with us. Faithfulness. Being faithful comes in many shapes and forms. You can be faithful to your wife. You can be faithful to your family, your values, your community, your job. You can be faithful to a terrible football team like the Miami Dolphins, who haven't won since 2000. We won't talk about that, will we, Dr. Vanneker? No. God honors those who show up daily, not perfectly, persistently. Let me say that again. God honors those who show up daily, not perfectly, but persistently. God doesn't look for us to be perfect in our faith. He asks that we are persistently faithful. God never gives up on us, so we shouldn't give up on him. Faithfulness means consistently choosing God. This is a mouthful, sorry. I need to read it because it's a mouthful. Faithfulness means consistently choosing God over comfort, choosing character over compromise, and choosing obedience over outcomes. Faithfulness should be less about perfection and more about persistence. Point five, iron sharpens iron. So don't do it alone. A man needs community and brotherhood. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let me start by saying this. Men need other men. We need to be held accountable by other men. A man without accountability from other men is like a man without armor. We need other men to keep us being men. From the beginning of time, men have always sought out like-minded men to become brothers with, because isolation is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy. Brotherhood with other men is not a sign of weakness. It's a warfare strategy. Anybody that's been in the military or any paramilitary organization knows you don't go into battle alone. And we need to stop trying to fight the enemy alone as men. This isn't about fellowship with other men. It's about finding strength with your brothers. I don't call many people that aren't my brothers by blood, brother. It means something to me. I've been in the fire and EMS field for 20 years, and I've seen a lot of stuff, that keeps me up at night. But let's take a look at something that a lot of you may be familiar with. So this is the Florian Cross, or the Cross of St. Florian. There's two that fire departments use. This is one, the other one is the Maltese Cross. And that's shaped a little different. It's more pointed. But the rounded edges on the fire department symbol have kind of points at the end, and there's eight of them. And those eight points symbolize what every firefighter should strive to have as a fireman. And that is gallantry, sympathy, perseverance, loyalty, dexterity. I shouldn't have these memorized. Explicitness, tact, and observation. You've probably seen this on every fire truck or fire shirt or fire flag or cup. Anything that a firefighter has normally has this on it, right? And there's symbols in the middle. Excuse me. So the helmet serves as a symbol of their armor, their protection. We also wear a lot more than that. The ladder, and then normally there's a bugle that goes from top to bottom, which serves as a symbol of the calling from God for being a fireman. We call it the call. We also call what we do the job. Firefighters love to have terms for things. The other two pieces of equipment in there are the axe, and that's a pike pole, but other times there's a halligan. I'm not sure if you know what a halligan is, but it's a piece of equipment about this long, weighs probably 8 pounds. It has a fork on one end, and then on the other end, it has a flat piece like this and then a point off the side. So it's kind of a multi-use tool. So the halligan and the axe are used in combination. And generally, a fireman will carry these two tools. They're called the irons, is what we call them. So one way they get used is a firefighter, two of them will go up to a door, and one fireman wedges in the halligan, and the other one takes the axe, and the first one you'll strike. He hits the axe against the halligan, and it jams it in the door jam. And then they try and pull the door open. They do this again and again, try and pull open a door. But the opposite can happen too. A fireman can put down the head of an axe to point down, and they could hit the halligan on the back of the axe to make a small, precise cut, where you couldn't swing the axe. One thing I've seen guys do, if they need to get a little bit of an edge on the axe, they'll take the halligan and put the axe head, the edge, in the forks of the halligan and pull it back. Iron sharpening iron. A lot of things that happen in the fire field are very Christian-backed. If you ever want an explanation on the Maltese Cross and how it came to be, ask me. I love to tell the story, and it's pretty awesome. All right, where were we? Proverbs 27:17, I've already said it, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. God designed us for connection, not isolation. God created Adam, and he created Eve. He knew that Adam wasn't meant to be alone, neither is man. Being with and growing with other godly men leads us to be stronger, wiser, and more purposeful. So before I close, I'd like to take a moment to speak to the wives and the children. Ladies, your husband may not always say it, but he needs your encouragement. More than you know, the world is heavy on men. The pressure to lead, to protect, to fix, it wears on them. And most men are silent about this. But your words have power. When you affirm him, respect him, and pray for him, you're not just being a good wife, you're helping him walk in his God-given calling. You don't have to push him to be perfect. Just remind him he's not alone, he's loved, and that he's capable. Not because he's flawless, but because God is faithful. And to the kids and younger teens, your dad may seem strong, but even strong men get tired. You have no idea how much it means when you say, "I love you, Dad. Thanks, Dad." Or when you give him a hug or tell him you're proud of him. You honor God when you honor your father. Not because he's perfect, but because God gave him to you. This topic has been on my heart for a while now, reading book after book, listening to podcasts. Why is there so much information out there on how to fish and how to hunt and how to cook and all of these things that we don't really need? But it seems like any information on how to be a man, how to be a better man, how to fight your inner demons, how to debrief yourself when you're anxious or upset. There's not a ton of that stuff out there for guys. I take five women and I put them in a room. Within 10 minutes, it's going to be a counseling session. Someone is going to open up about something that needs to be spoken about, and they are all going to help each other. You stick 10 men in one room, and they're going to talk about sports, hunting, fishing, kids, grandkids, work, or cars. That's about it. Guys don't want to open up about that stuff, and we need to change that. We need to make a paradigm shift of why guys are the way they are to helping each other up. We need an avenue for men to come together and do these things and talk about these things. I know the scripture isn't on there, Alan, I apologize. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." I'm just starting on my road in this journey, but I'm looking for brothers to walk with me. You play that video, Alan, please. Thank you. It's been a road. It's really been on my heart lately for quite a few months to do something like this. And it's something that's needed. So here I am, Lord, send me. So I'd like to do an altar call this morning. If some members of the prayer team want to come forward, we're going to offer up some prayers to men while the worship team plays a little bit. So before we leave today, just in closing, God isn't looking for perfect men. He's looking for present men. Men who will tend their field and guard their heart, sharpen their brother and walk in their identity Christ has already secured for them. God isn't looking for men who stand on the edge of the field and complain about the work there is to do. He's looking for men who are willing to pull the weeds and move the rocks. He's looking for men who will protect their fields and flock. He's looking for men willing to don the armor of God and go out into this world with their brothers and help other godly men rise up. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, men of strength? Where are you, men of faith? Who is ready to be a man who triumphs for our fields and family? Who is ready to don our armor, walk with our brothers, and be the men God called us to be so long ago? It's time. It's our time to triumph. If you're one of these men that want to better protect your field and your flock, I ask you to come forward to receive prayer, to pray for others, to be the men of God we were charged to be.
Don't go anywhere, Bill. Why don't we all stand up? You had that advertisement on there. I'd like to keep it up there, but we can't do that. You're starting something.
I am.
In September.
I'm going to be starting a men's mental wellness group. It's not about counseling. It's about brotherhood, fellowship, communion, being together, opening up as men and talking about these issues, helping each other find our God-given purpose, why we're here, what we should be doing. It's going to run about 6 weeks, probably an hour and a half once a week for 6 weeks. But it's going to be a movement. We're starting something. And we're starting something here that's going to carry on, because we need to be the God-given men that He called us to be.
That's so good. While you were talking, I was reminded kind of the opposite of what you were saying. Brad and Sherry talk about the crazy cycle that we get in our marriages where, like, I do something and the crazy cycle, the argument, the not humbling ourselves, the not going to the cross, it just devolves, and you in your head, you know this is not going anywhere, but I don't know how to stop it. And while you were talking, I was thinking about the opposite of the crazy cycle. I don't know if there's a name for it, but the rewarded cycle. The opposite is if we each play our part, men and women and husbands and wives and fathers and children and mothers, and all of us play our part, how much better can we be? You know, if we give our kids a reason to honor us, if we give our wives a reason to encourage us, you know, and that's if we can each play our part. I know he's speaking specifically to men, but I think all of us can identify, and all of us can see what Bill is bringing through Scripture, which is really to all of us, but also what as we look around, we're like, come on, guys, let's be better. I know that's what Josh likes to say to me and everybody. Be better. You know, when we say that to each other, and iron sharpens iron, and we just want to be better. And your heart specifically, your heart is to gather men, mm-hmm. you know, and to share, to open up, and to have that group. But it's not to be an ongoing support group, because we need those as well. But it's let's step up, and then let's see more men step up, and more men step up, and just as we do that, and as each of us plays our part, man, we can really grow. And so I'm gonna ask you to invite men again. If there's any men in here that want to specifically respond to this, and if anybody can respond, we have a number of people up here to pray. If you want to respond, we're gonna sing a song. We're gonna worship together. One more song before we go on about our week today. But if you've been, if this is hitting you in any way, and you would like somebody to pray for you, encourage you to come up as the worship team plays. But is there anything else you want to add? I'll pray, and then we'll worship together. One more song.
I have to say one thing, brother. You got guts.
Thank you.
Considering where we're at.
Thank you.
Thank you. Jesus, thank you. God, I thank you that you model for us how we were supposed to be, all of us. So God, as we follow you, God, as we follow you, and as we step into these ways in which Bill has talked about, and all become followers of you, God, may we reflect you more. Even as Romans chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't come to condemn, but you do come to convict. You do come to remind. You do come to shape and to nudge. So God, let our hearts be nudged by you today. Let's worship together. If anybody wants to come forward for prayer, let's worship together.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week, and have a blessed day.